Before you take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Book of Genesis. I'm doing something today. I've done this a few times in the past, but our Sunday school lesson and then our morning service will dovetail together. They are, I could say, one and the same, but in many regards. And you who are here this morning are going to get the biblical basis for it, and we'll do that somewhat in the following service, but not near as much as we're going to look at today. And I've entitled this, The Deception and the Demise of the Devil. Do you think he's working?
Yes.
Okay. Is he working overtime? I don't know what overtime hours are for him, because I think he's 24/7. But has he caused you any problems? Somebody said all the time, most of the time. That's true. But I want us to go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. And notice a few things here. We're going towards one verse, a prophetic verse. And from there, we will do some more teaching on the subject of the devil. Before we do any of that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to enter into this place, one with another. We thank you, O God, for the word, and we pray, Spirit of God, that you might anoint, bless, and work in each and every heart. And for that, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God used a donkey and his balking qualities to stop Balaam. And then he spoke. I still know some donkeys that speak nowadays too. But he stopped him from pronouncing judgment upon Israel. By the same token, we find that Satan used a serpent that has a bent on craftiness. We'll see that in the word subtle, to tempt Eve and to get at him. So let's read here verses 1 through 6. These are familiar, but let's reread. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What does his first temptation have in regard to? Somebody said something, I didn't catch it. Even before that, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. What's he doing? He's questioning the authority of God's word. We ought to remember that. And it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the Garden of Eden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did you notice what she did to God's word? Somebody said something, I can't remember. Added to it. He didn't say anything about touching it, did he? Okay. And the serpent said, verse 4, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. By the way, that verse teaches us the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three major categories of sin. Spoken of in the New Testament. By the way, when you study the three temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in the very same areas. Okay? Now, their sin brought the inquiry of the Lord and his subsequent issues of judgment on Satan, on Eve, and on Adam. So let's look at verse number 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. By the way, some people, they look at verse number 9 and they say, well, God didn't know where he was at. Well, look what verse number 10 says. He's not saying, here I am. I'm over here, Lord. No. Because he knew where he was at. It was a question to bring forth response. Verse 11, he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she did give me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between me and thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust thou shalt return. So we find here the inquiry of the Lord and his judgments upon these. Now go back with me to verse number 15. And notice what it says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will. That's future tense, right? Talking about something he's going to do in the future. It's a prophetic utterance. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's a few words here I think we ought to try to define that we get an understanding of this. That word enmity, interesting word, is basically a state or a feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to somebody. And really, it's a hatred, at enmity. So perhaps an easy word would be hatred. And then he talks about put in between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And seed in the Word of God oftentimes is referring to the next generation. And of course, there's the seed of the woman, and we find that through that, a child is born, and so there's where we're talking about. And then it says, bruise thy head, bruise thy head. I believe this is speaking of the devil, and it means that his headship will be removed. That's an interesting statement. Let's stop and think about a couple of things we find in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we find that, I believe that referring to the devil, he is the God of this world. You go to Ephesians 2 and verse number 2, it says, Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're called the prince of the power of the air. These are positions of headship. Now, we go back to chapter 1, verse 28 in the book of Genesis. We find something that God did. And it says, And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave to Adam kingship. He was to have dominion over all of God's creation upon the earth. And yet we find something took place. What did Adam do and Eve when the devil came? They listened to him. And man abdicated the throne when he let Satan be his authority. That's a good verse to remember. Okay? And anytime we allow him to dictate to us, we're making him our God. Okay? And so he says he's going to bruise his head. What's he going to do? He is going to make him powerless. And certainly we can today as God's people realize and understand that, and we'll talk about it in a little while, we can have power over the devil. And it's very simple, actually. But notice, secondly, it talks about bruising his heel. And I believe this is speaking of the devil as God so ordered that through the death of Christ, man's salvation could be brought about. And thus he was seeking to trip up the Lord. But do you also understand that yet today, those who are God's, he seeks to trip us up with persecutions and temptations and so forth. And so we find here a prophetic utterance of what he is. We see in all of this that Satan is not a builder. He is a destroyer. He does not seek to build anything. He seeks to destroy. In Revelation chapter number 9, verse 11, it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Now, those are two names, and we've got to go to a foreign language to discover what they mean, but they basically mean destroyer. He's a destroyer. God created the heavens and the earth, all that was living, and with the sun and the moon and the stars. But all Satan has ever created, and by the way, at every opportunity, is to bring chaos upon sinful man. And whenever you see chaos, it's not of God, it's of the devil. Though he be powerful, we find something tremendous. And that is, though he be powerful, we have a greater power within. Remember what it says in 1 John 4:4? I got too many pages of notes this morning. It's going to be fun. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who do you reckon he's talking about? He that is in the world. I believe he's talking about the God of this world. But greater is he that is in you. Who is in you if you're saved? Is not the Holy Spirit of God, the living Savior? Yeah, he lived within, right? And so we have one greater than what's in the world. By the way, the greater always overcomes the lesser. In the book of John, chapter number 10, it says in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Though the devil would like to destroy you, when we're in the hand of God, he can't. It doesn't work. There was a man for a number of years in, I always get mixed up the countries, Ireland, I believe, Eon Paisley. Any of you folks remember the name? And of course, there was always the battle going on between Catholicism and Protestantism there. And he made this comment one day. I believe a saved man, but he made this comment. He says, "When God is finished with me, an assassin's bullet may find my head. But until that time, it has no power." And only as God allows things. So we're in his hand. By the way, God does not give us a spirit of fear. Amen? And though there's been so much fear in the last several months, that's not from God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We don't need to fear. And he does not give us that spirit. Matter of fact, he gives us boldness in the face of the enemy. In Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we're in need. God's going to bless. God's going to take care of us and gives us boldness in the face of the enemy. Though Satan be a prince and a god of this world, he's not the king. And when the king comes, Satan will be crushed forever. Amen. I don't know about you, that sounds exciting. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we say, good riddance. Though it's prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus referred to it many times, it seems like Satan did not believe that Jesus could come back from the dead. Otherwise, why would have he sought to kill him? But there's something marvelous about the resurrection of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 4, Romans says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the Lord, from the dead, excuse me. And in Paul in Philippians, these famous words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I mentioned here a while back, we like the part knowing the power of his resurrection, but we're not too excited about fellowship of his sufferings. But they do go hand in hand. What are we going to be resurrected from? The problems, amen. Now, let's consider all of this. The only power of Satan over a child of God. And we look at him and sometimes we think he's all powerful. He's not all powerful. He's got one thing he can use against you. Serious. And that is the lie. The lie. If he can get us to believe him, then he has defeated us. For what is our victory? Is it not faith? That song, Faith is a Victory, is certainly a true statement. Matter of fact, he is the father of lies. He's the author of fake news. I like that one. We hear a lot about that, don't we? But who's the one who lies and has all of that? Now, you and I, what do we have? He has lies, but what do we have? We have truth. We have the word of truth. And the word of truth gives us liberty from the clutches of that which is lie, that which is not truth. And here's where John 8:32 becomes so important. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's a tremendous statement. Eve had been given the truth. And the truth was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did she do? She believed the devil's slanted version, and mankind has been in bondage to sin ever since. That's why in Galatians in chapter 4 he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Truth comes to those who will listen to the voice of God. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Didn't he not? In John chapter 18, verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Did you catch that? Everyone who heareth the truth heareth my voice. And then it goes on, it says, Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. There's something about truth that always works. It prevails. It is that which is the winner in the end. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 19 says, The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. My mother used to tell me, son, tell the truth. And then she would say this, son, if you tell a lie, you're going to probably have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you're going to probably have to tell another lie to cover up the lie that was covering up the lie to begin with. And she said, son, it won't take very long, and it'll be found out you've been lying. But truth is something that can be cemented into our hearts and our minds and always there. How many can remember things when you were back before you was 5 years old? Anybody remember before you was five? Huh? A couple of you? A couple of you can't remember yesterday, but that's no story. Let's be honest. How many have gone to a room and you wonder, why did I come in here? Getting old's exciting because you never know what's around the corner. By the way, you can either complain about it or be happy with it. It's all up to you. Truth always prevails. Here's the truth. The devil will be cast down and destroyed. Amen? Amen? Revelation 12:10 says, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That tells us what the devil is doing in heaven. I've never quite figured out why God's allowed him to stay up there and do this. But we find certainly that he did it with Job, did he not? And he went to God and said, Listen, if you take away all this stuff, he'll curse you. And so God did. And he's there. By the way, one of these days he's going to be cast out. And that's what it's talking about here. And he's going to be gone. Here's the problem right now. We give him too much information to accuse us of. Isn't that true? Now, what do we know about him? He's deceptive. We know that he has his wiles. It talks about the wiles of the devil. That word means tricks. And something else that we have that is marvelous, and that is we have available to us the armor of God to protect us. Amen and amen. In the morning service, we're going to come back to these verses. We're going to revisit them and go from there. But I want us to notice chapter 6, the book of Ephesians. And why don't you turn there with me this time. Chapter number 6, verse number 11. You can put an earmark there because that's where we're going to go first thing in the next service. What's he saying in verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he gives us an ability to stand. By the way, it doesn't say he takes away the fight. It tells us he gives the ability to fight. And it goes on, says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We're going to look very particular at these few spots right here in verse 12. against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all that, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay? And we might not be able to advance, but we're sure not going to cower and turn and give him our back. We stand. Okay? And he goes on and says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's interesting, that is the first one mentioned. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. By the way, those last few verses, I have, many preachers have preached series upon the different armors, pieces of armor that you and I have available to us. Truth. By the way, the loins girt with it. That is the underlying garment that holds everything else in place. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness being doing right and thus protecting our hearts. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You and I, that we prepare ourselves and we can give folks the word of God. And with that as well, give the devil the word of God. Have the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. By the way, he will have them. And so we have a shield that's available to us. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. If you don't know you're saved, you're in a heap of trouble. Because everything that comes along, you're going to wonder who I am and do I have a spot in heaven, and all those sorts of things. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we look at this, we look at the Holy Spirit of God, and we find it referred to as a sword. That which cuts through. And we ought not ever forget, because we don't always include this as a part of the armor, but praying all with all prayer and supplication. Okay? And so you and I, we have something to protect ourselves. The reason he can accuse us is we give him too much. But here's something wonderful. You've heard the term advocate. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. And basically, in my mind, I think of advocate as a lawyer. If you'd picture for a moment, we are in the courtroom, and God sits at the desk. He's got the robe on, which, by the way, judges wear robes because they're supposed to put everything else aside. See? Because they've been placed there instead of God. And here we find God is at the throne. You and I, we are being tried. We have the devil who's making the accusations and no doubt bringing forth his witnesses. But then we have our lawyer, our advocate. And he pleads our cause for us. Now, this is interesting. You know how he pleads our cause? I have taken their guilt. I have paid the penalty. They are to be freed. That's our advocate. Marvelous. And when you and I get the truth of that ingrained in our soul, it can do something for us. You and I, we go on guilt trips, do we not? I could take you to a few homes here in town. They claim to be saved, but they carry so much guilt that they don't even want to get around God's people. Do we understand? When we know that our advocate has stood in our place, it ought to release us from his grip of guilt. We ought to know. And here's a verse we use oftentimes, but we fail sometimes to really recognize it. 1 John 1:9. You've heard that verse, right? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. If we will confess it, he will do that. Here's what happens. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we get up and, man, things are good and right, and the devil comes and whispers in our ear and we feel guilt again. Because he's whispering a lie to you. If it's forgiven, it's gone. Isn't it? It's out of the mind of God. It's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's under the deepest of the oceans. It's gone. And yet we allow him to bring that back to us. What do we need to remember when he does that? I mean it to say, Satan, get out of my face. God said he would forgive me if I confessed. I confessed. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. Leave me alone. Now I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't give up. You can do that 15 times. And he'll try it again. But always come back and understand. Because it's the truth that sets us free, isn't it? And what's the truth? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay. Does he have power? By all means. But he does not have all power. Who has greater power? He that lives within. Does he seek to build anything? No, he seeks to destroy. In the hour to follow, we're going to go to verse number 12. And we're going to find an area in which Satan works. I believe you're going to find this fascinating, at least I do. And I hope I can convey that fascination. Especially because of what's taking place in our country right now. There is so much to illustrate what we're going to be talking about. The area in which he works. And we're going to see it, as I mentioned to you already, as it's found in verse number 12. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. And we're going to look at that. And I hope that it will be something to be. As a result of that, we can understand what he's seeking to do, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these moments we've had together. We pray that you'd be glorified in the hour to follow. Pray in these moments of fellowship you might bless abundantly. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.